Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 18. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. It says he tarried there yet a good while. I don't know how long a good while was, but it was beyond the 18 months. And then it says, and he sailed from thence to Syria. Now, you know Damascus is just above Israel. It's up on that border. It's the capital of Syria. He's coming back from Athens, which is all the way over in Greece, you know, Italy and all that. You got the shoe and all that, the boot. He's coming all the way back. And now he's back in Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila go, and he had shorn his head, having taken a vow. Now, let me just speak to this issue of a vow for a moment. The Bible talks to us about vows in the book of Numbers, in chapter 30, if you want the full-blown explanation. Chapter 30. Now, there are certain things to know if you're a woman and have committed a vow and, you know, made a vow. You can go to your husband and get released from that vow. But a man cannot get released. He makes a vow, he needs to pay that vow. I knew a guy who made a vow to God that he would not smoke marijuana anymore after he got saved. This was back when I was a teenager. And he did. He went out and smoked marijuana, and he got a nosebleed, and it wouldn't stop. He had got so bad, he had to go to the hospital. And it wasn't until he was in the hospital on a gurney trying to figure out what in the world's going on, my nose won't stop bleeding, that he remembered he made a vow. This is a true story. I just relay it as a case in point. When he realized what he had done, he asked the Lord to forgive him, and it was within a very short time that his nose stopped bleeding. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, when you vow a vow, defer not to pay it. Don't defer to pay it. Pay it right away. He says, for God hath no pleasure in fools. You've heard people say that, right? That comes out of Ecclesiastes. God has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now, this is a sidebar, but it's important because we live in a day where we don't fast and we don't vow. I tell people, listen, if you're going to vow, make it a beginning and an end somewhere. Now, don't be vowing for the rest of your life something. Try to find a beginning and an end. Paul did that. That's the example he sets. He sets a vow. He shaves his head. He goes to Jerusalem and he kind of, you know, fulfills his vow. And he even pays a couple of other people's thing. He has a vow with a beginning and an end. Now, you can make a vow. But if you make a vow, keep it. And, of course, the only vows that we know of in America is the vows of our wedding, right? We made a vow before God. So make sure you pay that vow. Because God takes vowing very seriously. Verse 19 says, after he had taken these guys and sailed from thence into Syria, they came down to Ephesus. And he's intending to leave them there. Okay, that's the way this verse unfolds because it says, but he himself entered into the synagogue. So they're all there. But his intention was to leave them there. But while he's waiting perhaps for his next length of his journey, the Bible says he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to stay a little longer, he consented not. But he bade them farewell, saying, I will return again. He says, I have to, by all means, verse 21, keep the feast that's coming up. That's part of his vow, probably. He says, but I will return. Now, we know about Ephesus, right? The book of Ephesians. So we know that he's got books of the Bible being spawned here. He's not writing them yet, but he's got a relationship. And eventually he writes back to these cities. And the Bible says that he said, I'll come back. And he sailed from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea and had gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now, that's where he started. That's his launch pad for missions. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the country of Galatia and Phrygia again. This is him going on his third missionary journey. He's going up. We don't get a lot of play-by-play on this. He's going back and strengthening the churches in verse 23. So, third missionary journey. Now, this kind of ends that first part. Paul was pressed by the Spirit. So, we see the pressing of the Spirit. This is how the Spirit works. Sometimes he'll press you. He will give you some direction. But listen, he wasn't idle. He was working for God. If you're working for God, God can lead you. But I'll get to that here in a moment. So we see Paul heading out again, and he's going around strengthening those Galatian churches that had been started. By the way, you know the book of Galatians and so forth. It says, in Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, it's verse 24, we're introduced to this new guy. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. Circle the word Scriptures, because this is huge. It says, came to Ephesus. Who's in Ephesus? Aquila and Priscilla. Paul left them there. And he went on his way, Paul did, and now they're running into this man named Apollos. You remember in the book of Corinthians, some were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus. You see, this man made an impact. This was one powerful guy. He's almost like an Apostle Paul who had never persecuted the church. He's powerful in the Scriptures, but he didn't have that backstory that Paul walked with of being, you know, a persecutor. No, he says this. It says he was an eloquent man. And the word for eloquent means to be very fluent in his speech. He was so clear in his Scriptures, he could grab verse after verse after verse and just put one next to the next. And he was very, very powerful. He was mighty in the Scriptures. Now, that's important because this is where the distinctions come. Remember what I quoted to you a moment ago? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it's talking about singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord and having that same outcome as be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody in the Lord. There's a dynamic. So now we're seeing what was going to become more of a pattern for you and me. We're not going to get this blast from the heavens and there's going to be this pouring out of the Spirit in a way that is, you know, sensationalized. That was a sign gift that God gave in that early church. It was a sign to Peter. Peter's standing there, he says, and when he mentioned Christ being the one who remits sins, immediately the Spirit fell upon Cornelius, a Gentile, and Peter was like, whoa, didn't see that coming. He had to look at his buddies and he said, listen, who can forbid these guys to be baptized with water? And he commanded them to be baptized. So that was a sign to Peter. On the day of Pentecost, it was a sign gift of languages to get people to come. And it was a sign. The baptism of the Spirit was amplified so that everybody could know what was going on. But now things are going to begin to calm down. And you won't see that whole baptism of the Holy Spirit mentioned in any of the epistles. Okay, once we get into the epistles, he's not going to say, now when you get baptized in the Spirit. No, he says in Corinthians 12:13, he says, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body and all made to drink of one Spirit. That happens immediately. And so he just tells them that's what happens. You get saved and you are baptized. You are placed into the body. But this man was just filled with the Scriptures. And the Bible says this man in verse 25 was instructed in the way of the Lord. So he knew about Jesus and being fervent in the Spirit. And there it is. He's already been baptized with the Spirit. But listen to this. He doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. Look what it says. It says, this man, he was fervent in the Spirit. Being fervent in the Spirit. The word for fervent here is a word that literally has the idea of boiling. He was boiling up. The Spirit was boiling up in him. He didn't know what he was. He was just, man, this makes so much sense. He was so full of the Word of God. And he was so full that Jesus was true. He was boiling over fervently. It's an idea that comes into further clarity in verse 25. It says, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. So he's talking about Jesus. But he knew only the baptism of John. Now, if you see this, like you will see in chapter 19, the Bible says that he knew only the baptism of John. When Paul runs into people in Ephesus who know only the baptism of John, he lays hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit. But here, something's different. It's not a skip or a jump. He's already boiling over with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He's already doing what Paul did by intentionality. He's a Jew. He goes in. He says, guys, you need to know. Jeremiah talks about it. Isaiah talks about it. Genesis talks about it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's Jesus. He's what we're looking for. We need to repent. Jesus, he's the King. Whatever he was pointing out, it was all perfectly well put. But the Bible says he went into the synagogues just like Paul did. They're like, wow, this guy's just like Paul. Only he speaks better and he presents better. His visage was contemptible, speech contemptible. He didn't have the verbiage that this man did. He was eloquent and he was fired up. And the Bible says, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, the word for expounded here means they set things in order right up in front of him. They showed him. Listen, what did they show him? They showed him about the Holy Spirit. So now he's got a new part of his message. He's going to point out that you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, when you talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to understand that this is a huge, huge deal. Because when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that means you're placed into Christ. When you're placed into Christ, he's not going to cut off a part of himself and get rid of you. You're in him. In him you have forgiveness of sins. In him you have redemption. In him you've been adopted. He's the earnest, the Holy Spirit is. He's the down payment of our salvation. And the Bible says they expounded to him more perfectly. And the word for perfectly means literally to go to a more exact place. It means to stretch out some things and to go to a certain place that is an extreme. They really, really did articulate to him everything he needed to know because he hadn't heard about it yet. Now, interestingly enough, when you see the word more perfectly, this is a root word to the Greek word, okay? You know we have the city of Akron, right? The center of this word is Akron. It means extremity. And Akros is a locust. When the locusts come out of the pit, they're the ones who sit at the extremities of plants and eat them up. They took him to the extremity, is what I'm saying. They took him way out there. They said, this is how it works. This is who God is. This is who Jesus is. And this is who the Holy Spirit is. But all he had known before this was the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance. So he was preaching that. So his message was good, but it only went so far. Can I just say to you, there's a lot of churches that only have a message that just goes so far and stop. We need to know how secure we are in Christ because we won't have the fearlessness that comes from being established upon the rock, which is Jesus. God would have us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so this man had the Word of God, Word of Christ, expounded to him more deliberately. Now, this is an interesting word, too. Let me see if I can kind of bring this to you. He was doing naturally what actually Paul did on assessments. He just looked and said, we need to go to these people. They're ready first. He was doing naturally. He was going into the synagogues. Romans 8:9 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is something that Aquila and Priscilla would have told him. If so be that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Because you need to know this. Can I tell you that? Believers need to know the Holy Spirit dwells in you. I used to think in terms of the cartoons, you know, how some, like Speedy Gonzales, he's running fast and he's bouncing off the wall. Suddenly he runs into some creature's mouth. And you see him bouncing around inside, and suddenly he flies out. Well, I want you to know, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in. And you might not know why, you changed some things. Maybe your conscience woke up and your tongue got hot when you said bad words. Maybe your conscience woke up and you started saying, man, I need to say I'm sorry to somebody. I was mean to them last week. Maybe your conscience woke up and you began to say, I need to change some things. The Holy Spirit does that. It is not natural for you to go toward the good. Natural is always to go toward the evil. The only kind of good you go toward as a natural man is good that will serve you. People behave so they don't go to jail when they're lost. And sometimes they just like having somebody around so they're nice so they don't lose somebody around. But my point is, when you get saved, you have a reason for why you live the way you live and do the things you do. The Bible says, now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it must be something you physically, deliberately can put your finger on. Oh, so when they're telling Apollos about the Holy Spirit in specificity, they're telling him about something that's very powerful in his life. It actually has the idea of him having boiled over. They see it in him, and he knows only the baptism of John. They sit him down, they expound, they lay it out clearly, and now it's clearly, it's to the extreme, the word perfectly says, and now he's got it in his mind what's true. Now think of this. The Bible says in verse 27, and when Apollos was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. Now, you might circle or underline the word disposed. It means to will. It means to will. When he wanted to go beyond now, he's already been clear. He's gotten straightened around. But now he's going to will to go to Achaia with this new message and take that. Now, do you know what the Bible says? It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen, you have a will. You can cooperate with Jesus. You can cooperate with the Holy Spirit.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.